As you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 9, the scriptures through which your Lord will preach to you this morning through the earthen vessel. I did intend to be back in Numbers in Matthew this evening, and then I forgot the kind of week I was going to be having, being in L.A. for a good part of the week, picking up Rachel, being with the children, having great fellowship with our brother there in L.A., and then one day, and then back the rest of the week at the speech and debate tournament that we host here. So I was very busy helping with that. So do thank you all who helped in different ways, even helping me, taking the boys to basketball, those kinds of things, judging, being with us, appreciate it. But I definitely, when I got to Tuesday and remembered what the week would be, what was I thinking? I got to do a topical sermon. So today I bring you another topical sermon, which is what I can do, and trust that the Lord will use it for you. It's ironic because I remember about a month ago, I think Elder Renner said to me, why don't you just wait to get back to Numbers and Matthew, knowing, you know, this time of year, how busy it is for us as a family. Why don't you wait till January to come back to that and just do thematic sermons? And I'm like, no, I want to get back to the exegetical sermons, thank you. But I think I might have pulled off one, maybe two of those, and I mainly did what he asked me to do anyways. I feel the need to say that and confess that and thank him and you for your understanding. So with that, today I'm going to turn with you to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I want to read through verse 3 of chapter 10. And I want to go there. It's a scripture that we read in family worship this week, and I was really blessed by it. And we were using the Reformation Heritage Bible, and some of the study notes drew out a nugget in this chapter that I didn't draw out as I was drawing out some things from it with the children for family worship. And a great reason I love to use that Bible. Let alone a study Bible, modern one with the King James, but they really are very helpful notes in the study notes for family worship in each chapter. And there's something that was drawn out I didn't notice that I'd like to pass on to you today. I want to encourage you to see if you think you might be able to find it. I didn't see it with a cursory reading. I wonder if you'll see it. Look for a contrast. Look for a surprise. Look for what's happening here that wasn't expected. Look for that. I'm giving you a bit of a hint, but I will tell you, and I hope the Lord will tell you things through it today. So look for that, and I am relying on some things I'll share with you from those study notes with the Reformation Heritage Bible about this text today in part. Hear now the word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 9, through verse 1 through the chapter into chapter 10, verse 3. Hear now the word of God. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, for his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered, Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer," for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get ye up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captive over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is, Come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou to me so?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabar, And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And in verse 4 it says, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Amen. Saul's journey may have seemed like a waste of time, if you think about it. Oh, these donkeys got all lost again, probably, right, you know? I do not have the time to go from city to city, hither and thither, trying to find these donkeys. Who left the gate door open, I'm imagining, you know? I do not have time for this, and, you know, town to town, and I'm not getting done what I had planned, and I can't even find them. Let's go back. It may have seemed like a waste of time, like he was wasting his time. But it was just what Jesus had in mind for him. And it was actually beyond all his wildest dreams. It was beyond what he could ask or think of what Jesus had in store for him with this journey, and especially for his people. I want to read a few verses again to you that highlight this contrast. And even as we read through, I noticed a few others. But I want you to see this idea that we're going to be focusing on with the text today. Saul's apparent wasting of time with something that just seems, can you believe this is happening? And actually what it is and what God is doing with it, and what actually, can you believe that happened? That's exactly what this was all about. Wow. And to be encouraged, God's doing the same always in his people and in you and in us. So let's look back. Let's see some contrast here to get at least some of the point of this chapter. Verses 3 to 7. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants of thee, and arise, and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamins, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is a city of the man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith come surely to pass now. Let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring? The man for the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Now, before we move on, I want to point out, he says, I don't really think I have anything to offer that we could even go. Notice, well, we have a little bit. And remember recently messages, do what you can. Don't think you have a little oil. You have a little bit of handful of meal. Don't think God can't do something with that. Although we focus on other things in the text. So I want to look at verse 12, actually. Notice this. They answered them and said, he, that is Samuel, behold, he is before you. He's in town now. He's before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. So notice that. Just notice this providential timing. Let's not miss that. Saul's just looking for his donkeys. And the servant says, well, there's a man of God here, but it happens to be only as of right now. If you were here yesterday, not so, right? So notice this, like, let's not miss that. That's meant to be seen, okay? And there's more of that. So then you see the picture of, you know, Samuel's been told by God and he knows to be looking for Saul. So here comes Saul moseying up and Samuel comes out and smack right dab into each other. Samuel knows, God has to tell him that's him, and here Saul comes up, hey, have you seen Samuel? I am Samuel! don't miss that. Let's look at verses 15 to 18. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captive over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And then verse 19, "And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart.'" Now, of course, remember, at this point, Saul has no clue what Samuel knows. You know, maybe he's trying to find out a little bit of the purpose here. Maybe he's going to tell me how to find the donkeys. He's going to learn it has nothing to do with the donkeys. They're already accounted for. They're already back. He doesn't even know yet. Samuel knows, hasn't revealed it yet. And that's how it is for us. You see, we don't even recognize what's happening as we speak, as things are developing. Now look at verses 25 to 27. "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they rose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, 'Up, that I may send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us,' and he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" Then, verse 1 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, think about this. Think about this. If your Saul's like, "I was just looking for some donkeys, man." You know, "What?" You know, and we see that even earlier in the last part of chapter 9. He's like, "Me? A Benjamite? You know, this is what?" And Samuel says, "God's chosen you to be ruler over my people, deliverer in a sense." You know, we won't focus on this much today, but there's almost a doctrine of donkeys in the Bible. And there's a lot of times where the Lord uses donkeys in surprising ways and even on ways along the way. And but of course, you might have in view, or we might think of today, how the Lord even used a donkey to bring a pregnant Mary when no one's looking. And I don't think they stored things on their hearts. I'm thinking they probably were still marveling what's going on. And you know, God is bringing the deliverer to the people while they don't even know he's about to come. And he's fulfilling, even in riding on a donkey, as he did when he rode into Matthew 21 to the temple, he's fulfilling all these prophecies, such as there, I believe, in Zechariah, all these things that have been planned. All these specific details have been planned for the ultimate end of the Savior being that king deliverer and ruling over his people and bringing them into the promised land. But so much of it passes by others. So much of it is not recognized until we look back. And Matthew says, "Thus was it fulfilled." So here we see surprising providence, but it's to teach us that God's always doing this. He's doing it in the things that to us seem mundane, even difficult, even problematic. Often we're asking God to take away this long journey. You know, one of you called me because you left your phone, or you thought you left your phone at the tournament, and I was looking all over for it, you were looking all over for it, and I'm thinking, you know that experience, you know, like the lost coin, like, "I got to find my phone!" And are we ever saying, "Oh, what a lovely experience of looking for my lost whatever. I'm so thankful because I'm sure the Lord's doing something." No, we never do. What do? We wring our hands, we pull out the little hair some of us have left, and we say, "I can't believe this is wasting my time!" You know? At least we have to remember God is having his perfect work in us, that we would have it, but you know, Saul here, I think, is he's not seeing any of this coming. He does not recognize this is providence happening. Because there's nothing all that marvelous about it until it's over with. Nonetheless, look what God is doing. You see, though we often have no clue about our paths, God is clearly working out his plan along the way. I would suggest to you that's at least part of the point of this text. Though we often have no clue about our paths, God is clearly working out his plan along the way. I can't help but think of this. Have some of you seen Elder Renner's book? You know, he keeps great books and photos and amazing labels on everything. Have you seen the one with his cars throughout his life? starting with his first car, which I think is still by far the best car he ever owned. I don't know why he kept getting new cars all the time. Well, because he's a car guy, you know. I run mine into the ground, but but that car, you'll remember, if I'm remembering correctly the story, I think it was, no, wait a minute, wasn't it his father's car, I think, okay. No, it was his car, because in the picture in his album of all these cars, do you remember, if you've seen it, that really nice first car he paid with cash, you know? What's the little label say? This is the car I met mother in. Now, what's that talking about, do you recall? Bam! All right, an auto crash. Mrs. Renner ran into him, I think after high school day. She crashed into the guy. And let me tell you something, if you hear the story, he was not pleased and he was not impressed. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't saying, there goes the woman that I'm going to marry. In fact, I'm sure he didn't. By the way, you hear the story, he was very, very frustrated with her. But more than 50 years later, they can look back at that picture. There's where I met mother, and recognize it was a match made in heaven at that very moment. And in fact, they can say that was a sovereign setup. That was the Messiah playing matchmaker by slamming our cars into one another. Now, let's be careful. Let's not drive cars into other people's cars. We'll wait on the Lord. But nonetheless, you get the idea. I don't think anybody's thinking, the greatest thing happened to me today, Mom. I smashed up the car. You know, I just met my future husband, my future wife. That was not on their radar, I believe, that day. And now they can look back and not only look back and see that first car picture, but you know what else they can see as they go through that photo album? All those other cars of his life. And you know what you see along the way? Some of those pictures, her cars along the way. And what else did they see? Sometimes she's in those pictures with his cars. I guess it's sometimes he allows her to be in the picture with the car, his other baby, his sweetheart, right? But just kidding. But she's in those pictures throughout his life. What a glorious providence that they got in a car wreck together. Strangers, maybe not complete strangers, I guess, but, you know, certainly weren't planning to marry one another, nor especially after that accident. You see the point, these things that are happening, that we can often be like, God's doing something. God's preparing something. He's bringing you to that next place, but you got to go this direction if it's going to happen. In the Reformation Heritage Bible study notes on this text, and the impetus of me sharing this with you this morning, let me read some of their commentary. They write, "The circumstances leading to Samuel's meeting with Saul illustrate the remarkable providence of God that directs all the affairs of life, including human choices and seemingly random events, to accomplish his ultimate purpose. The search for lost donkeys appeared to be an exercise in futility and failure, but it was the means of bringing Saul to a critical moment that defined his life from that day forward. Little did he know when leaving home on the donkey hunt that he would return as the king elect of the nation." End quote. You see, it was by the donkeys once being lost that Saul was found. The Reformation Heritage Bible continues, "This is a reminder that we do not know what a day will bring forth, and that it is good to know that our times are in the hands of God." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." I've often shared what my pastor back in Pittsburgh mentioned once that has stuck with me through the years. He says that Thomas Watson points out that providence is the Christian's journal. What he's getting at is you do not recognize at the time what God is providentially doing. You can look back in your journal and see, oh, I get it. And you might write in the margin notes maybe years later, now I see why this happened. Providence is the Christian's journal. You'll be able to look back, beloved, trust of every moment, if not in this life, certainly in heaven. You'll be able to look back and see that Jesus gave you just the journey you needed. Often not the journey you wanted. But the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want, and he gives us just the journey we needed. After all, was his own journey not one that bore a cross and laid him upon it? And he thus being the way, the truth, and the life, that he brings you on that narrow way into heaven. Here's the thing about what we read today. Saul, 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 Saul. You can say this to yourselves, right? You know, I can say it to myself. It's not really about the donkeys. It's not about the car. It's not about the phone. It's not about whatever is on your mind right now that has you nervous, anxious, saying, I don't get it. This was not part of my plan. It's not about the donkeys. It has nothing to do with the donkeys, though they're largely the bookends in the framework of the story. It's not about the donkeys, you see. It's about where God is leading you with those donkeys, which is a bit ironic, isn't it? But aren't we often stubborn like donkeys with stiff necks and hard hearts? And so he has to lead us with donkeys, detour donkeys, as it were, to get us where he wants to take us. It's not about those detours in life. It's about the destination he's bringing us to that the detour only brings us ultimately there. So do you feel like you've been walking in circles? Just to be right back where you started, and you didn't find that for which you were looking, beloved, it wasn't about that. It wasn't about you looking. It was about that it was finding you. Are you tempted to cry, what is the point? I'm sorry to say, that's probably a regular refrain coming out of my mouth, or at least out of my ears. What is the point? All my plans are foiled for this moment, let alone the day or the week. Or sometimes is it really not more of a true cry? What is the point? What is the point? Is there any plan? Is there any path? And then you need to pray. There is a purpose. And beloved, this is great consolation for the elect. There is a purpose. You pray, you go from what is the point, and you pray, I trust you, Lord Jesus, that there is a purpose. There is always a purpose. Every single big and little thing, there is a purpose. And beloved, only those who truly understand and believe and appreciate sovereign grace, predestination, can appreciate this point and be comforted by it. I don't know what it is. I feel like I'm just walking around in circles looking for stupid donkeys. They're not even my donkeys. But we learn to say, I trust this next step along the way. Next morning, I have to go to the next city. I trust there's a point. There's a point in all this. There's a purpose in all this. So I thus can purposely face it and be about it. Verse 21, let's look at verse 21 of chapter 9. And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me? Oh, this strikes of reminding us of our text in Ephesians last week. Think and ask big. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's thinking too small. He's not even thinking about any possibility. And then when he hears the possibility, I think you got the wrong guy. You're just looking for a prophet. You know, here's the prophet. The same day you're here, he arrives, and now you're second-guessing God's providence, in his case, given by special revelation. Aren't we the same? See, God not only is doing something, he's doing more than you even think he's doing, more than you can imagine. And if he told you, you'd probably quit, because you'd be afraid of the path it's going to take to get there. Or frankly, if you don't just take it day by day, you'd say, that's too big of a calling on my life. I couldn't do that. I couldn't possibly do that. Well, you know, remember what Moses said, the same thing in Exodus 3, and God wasn't pleased with that either. Stop making excuses. I got a plan, and it's going to be to save a lot of people, which is the plan today as well. But recognize God will exceed your expectations, but he'll do that by bringing you where you never would have gone, where you never would have found blessing, where you never would have been prepared to be such a blessing if he did not send you on a search that seems meaningless, that feels meaningless, but has a purpose, because he has a plan. Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I mean, it can feel like a roller coaster. I mean, it can feel like, you know, I call it the pirate, they called it the dragon. You know, we did get to Santa Monica Pier, and we did get to just use these little wristbands and bump each other in the bumper cars and have ourselves dropped from high heights. Why, I don't know, but boy, Isaac loved that one the most, his age-appropriate one. But, you know, and the roller coaster, some of us love it more than others. You know, I get on, you know, and I probably wouldn't, you know, get on with the kids. And, you know, it's not a nice leisurely ride, right? You know, it's not, it's a small world. It's a, right? I mean, that's the ride. And, you know, hopefully you stick on when it comes. Some people get off after the first ride. Now, this is not a scary roller coaster, but still, you feel that, you know, as Abraham described it, I felt like my stomach was in my head, I think he said, something like that. And he says, I kind of want to do it again, and I kind of don't want to do it again, but I kind of want to do it again, you know. So, you know, and Rachel, she's so hilarious. She loves the craziness of it all, and we get on the pirate back and forth. We sit in the middle. I am not sitting on the edges of that thing, man. And the whole time, like, you know, your stomach is time, and you got your feet out. Okay, it's almost over. And, oh, man, I thought I was going to be guilty of child abuse at that point. She is freaking out. You know, tears. I'm like, Rachel, you wanted to do this. And I mean, it took like 10 minutes. It took like 10 minutes to get her over that. I felt so bad. And she's telling Olivia about it. And then I said, we don't want to do that again. She said, oh, no, I think I want to do it again. I said, honey, I was about to be afraid. I just was this horrible father. And now you want to go, oh, it was kind of fun to get scared. You know, like, says you, girl. But, you know, but the thing is, can't we even look back on our roller coaster rides of life? Maybe not always so exciting. Sometimes they can be a drag, feeling like you're waiting in line for 5 hours. But we can look back and say in our Christian journal on providence, I see what God was doing. It was worth it. It was worth being bored out of my mind in line. It was worth feeling like I was going to throw up and fall into the Pacific Ocean. You know? One of Rachel's favorite parts of the roller coaster is when we swing around an edge and you feel like you're about to be thrown into some building nearby. Like, she likes that. You see, sometimes you look back and those are some of the most amazing moments of your life. Sometimes those are the times where God gets you out of your comfort zone and does something amazing with you that you never would have done. Or sometimes, like when I was her age, I never would ride a roller coaster. My friends finally got me on, and then there was a period of my life called the years of the roller coaster. I couldn't get enough of them, and I loved them. I'm old now, so I don't like them anymore. But, you know, the thing is there's these experiences in life that God gets us into because of that experience that we're often saying, what is the point? What are we doing here? And I don't like this sensation in my stomach. Why did my brothers throw me into the bottom of a well? Why did they sell me into slavery? Where are you taking me, God? And every time I do right, now I'm in prison. Now I'm in prison for 2 years. What is the point? Have you abandoned me? Oh, you are preparing me to be number two to the prince of Egypt. You are preparing me to save many people from 7 years of famine. You are preparing me especially to save my father and my very brothers and the church. Joseph could say that to his brothers later. I'm not so sure he wasn't crying out many times, dark, lonely nights as he scratched against his prison cell, or earlier when he probably clung to the rock at the bottom of the well. It was all part of the plan, though. He'd never have traded it for anything looking back on it. But I'm pretty sure, just like you and me, he was begging God to get out of it. Why is this taking so long? What is the point? Let me remember there's a purpose. He doesn't know what it is at the moment. Well, he's got some dreams maybe suggesting it, but I'm pretty sure he thought he was going straight to those. Everybody's bowing at him. There's a place you got to go through to get there, just as with Saul. Joseph says, Genesis 45 and Genesis 50 to his brothers, "Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Just as Romans 28 reminds us, and we know that God worketh all things for the good of them that love him. But we recognize in the context, we have to be told that. Because most of the time, those things work good for us, ultimately be conformed into the image of Christ, also in the context. They ain't good. They're evil. They're horrible. But there is a purpose in them. But notice, not just for you, and that's significant. If you want it to go well for you along these paths, for them, plural, that love God and are the called according to his purpose. See? His purpose. Notice Saul was served as he was serving. He was about his father's business, just as Christ was about his heavenly father's business. He was serving, he was searching to serve his father. That's how I found my children's mother. When I found myself saying at the time, "What am I doing here?" Having gotten through 1 year of a broken engagement and all my plans foiled, the only reason I was there. And then I met their mother. Just before that, I was serving Jesus in church and in college ministries, where others who discipled me found me and called me to train to become a minister to serve his church, which was not on my radar. Neither were those plans to bring me to those people, to call me to do that. And the only reason I did is because they called me to. I was not planning on it. But I considered that pretty seriously. Two different shepherding men in my life and two different ministries during college, I thought, I guess this maybe is an hour call I got to pay attention to. And I took 10 years to figure it out in seminary, as God's providence was. You see, that was the other thing. It was a long, confusing, very difficult, tiring, exhausting journey to go through seminary part-time at night, put my life way through college, start to raise a family and drive an hour pretty much one way every day to school and work and get home late and candidating and going from one denomination to the other, trying to find out where we belonged as we continued to study and try to be Bereans and often feel rejected and unwanted, which continued, you know, through our experience looking for denominations for many years to come. The whole thing feels like, what's the point? Why even bother? But it clearly, I believe, at least in part, while you were praying over those same 10 years, no glory to myself, but glory to God and thanksgiving to be with you, it clearly was preparing me to be uniquely suited for what you already stood for as a church. It was only that long path that gave me the opportunity to study and learn all those things. Many things that my colleagues, I would argue, many of them still to this day, have never thought about. It was only that long decade of study and extracurricular study and working through and talking with different churches and pastors and denominations, with my wife, studying books that most wives of seminary students don't have time to read together, but we did. Searching the scripture to see if these things are true with a heart ready to accept they probably are. It was only that long decade that made that even possible. It was only the fact that churches that I thought were going to be interested in calling me because there was a shortage of ministers, and I killed myself to finish seminary early to be available to them, who would happy to have me preach, but only one even wanted me to candidate and took their sweet time getting back to me. I only learned later they were interested, but at that point, you had already called me. It's a long story how we even learned of one another. And it wasn't a pleasant experience for me to get to that point where I would have learned of you. But I can look back on the side of my journal, so to speak. I'm too lazy to keep a real journal, but I can write in the margin. I get it now, but I so often said, I don't even know what I'm doing, why I'm bothering with all this money and all this time. I could be saving money. I could be building up a future for my family. What is the point? I don't even think I'm going to get a call. You trust the process. You work the process. You trust providence. God, who starts something in you, will be faithful to complete it according to his way, according to his time, and only usually a long, difficult, challenging way that actually prepares you to serve somebody and make sure that it isn't about you being served, which is why far too many people go into ministry, frankly. Everybody wants to be a pastor. Many of them don't last because it's not about the church. It's not really about God. It's about themselves. God will take you on a long, difficult journey to get you to the true destination of good service for him. In whatever capacity and role of life he brings you into. Remember, Saul was selected to serve God and the people with great responsibilities. Verses 16, chapter 10, verse 1, he was chosen by God to save God's people. He was chosen by God to rule over God's people. And if he's doing it right and it's real, that's no fun. Let me tell you, it is no fun to govern the church. Remember where we are in Numbers. Remember the last 7 years of ministry with me, let alone all your time before I was here. It's not fun if you're really going to serve Jesus and his people the way he says to. It is not glamorous. You often find yourself saying, what's the point as the next person turns their back on me after I serve them sacrificially? But the point is, it's about serving Jesus Christ. It's about serving his true sheep because you love him and you will feed them no matter what. And he prepares you for service by having you go through these kinds of things. Look at verse 11. Ladies, I draw this out to your attention. Not exactly what's going on here, but the ladies at the well are used to serve, to help him along. Well, why were they there able to serve him? Because they were about the business of service. They were getting the water. Does that sound familiar in Genesis? How many of the matriarchs find their husbands while they are watering the camels and their camels? Think of Rebecca especially running around extra proactive to serve the men. Oh, go figure in this day, eh? You can read into things that if you want. That the point is, The idea of being a servant and being available to serve is where you will find your husbands and wives. It's where you will find your next jobs. It's where you will find your opportunities lying for you that you will never find if you stay on the Broadway that leads to death, that you'll never find if he doesn't kick you out there and take away your tennis shoes or your boots and make you walk barefoot or in sandals for a while. Show that he will preserve the sandals even miraculously. He'll provide the manna. He'll provide the water. Saul himself is served to serve. And the context of him getting served this amazing anointing as king is the fact that he's serving his father. And if you pay attention to those details, it was long, boring, tiring. No Uber. There's no freight train to send the donkeys back. It's just no fun. Long. Discouraging. But he was serving. And that's where he was served with this blessing by Samuel. That's what I want you to recognize. Be about serving. The journey is way bigger than about your own personal story. It's not even about Saul, really, right? It's about God and his purposes for his church, ultimately for his own glory. And it's all preparing a way with his first king to be a type of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even your stories are really not about you, beloved. They're about Jesus. They're for God. Too often we miss out on these challenging paths and training because it's not about Jesus for us. It's not about his church, for sure. It's mainly about us, so we stay on the Broadway, the comfortable way. And we like to hear stories about amazing things that happen in church history. But we don't have them for ourselves because we don't want to have to be living in an amazing, crazy jail cell for 8 months like we heard Mr. Bivens teach us about with John Welch recently. The stories of those grand services come with great suffering and delays and detours and problems you never have imagined. And if you did, you never would have begun the journey. The journey is way bigger than our own personal stories. Because we're just a means to God's ends as well. So, beloved, may you have a mind to work. May you keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Commit your spirit unto God's hand because you're seeing again anew that your times are in his hand. Wasting time, if you're doing it right, waiting on the Lord, doing what you can. Wasting time is actually preparing you for such a time as this. Let this glimpse into providence help you see your wanderings are wonderful. Follow your good shepherd who shows you again today that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And trust indeed that your donkey detours are divinely guided. And that's the message for you from this text. So this week will be frustrating. You're going to find yourself saying often, "What's the point of that?" One time I said something like that on a Wednesday study. One of you came back to me last week, or the week later, says, "You're a prophet." I said, "I'm not a prophet. I just know life. You know that's what's going to happen. Life is hard. Life is painful. Life is disappointing. And God will send you constant, what appears to you to be detours. And these crazy donkeys you got to follow after that completely ruin your plans. I am no Samuel, but the Lord Jesus is speaking through the earthen vessel, and he is prophesying to you that your donkey detours are divinely guided. He is your good and great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep. He leads you through paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, through the valley of the shadow of death, so you need not fear. Beloved, indeed, your donkey detours are, in fact, divinely guided. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, you are our great shepherd and we are your sheep. Help us to better hear your voice and to be about serving you, thus serving your people and finding in that is where we find ourselves. And let us be found in you, in the fellowship of your sufferings and the power of your resurrection as you help us walk the narrow path in newness of life, as you help us to walk in your light after you who are the way, the truth, and the light, recognizing that as our good shepherd, you take us all different places, high and low, dry and wet, in and out of season, to keep us alive and to see your church thrive and ultimately, through these means of grace, to bring us to our final destination, our place of eternal rest in the eternal day, wherein righteousness reigns. And there we will only be walking with those who are said to be walking with God. And so, Lord, we pray that you keep us faithful and believing and obedient, serving you and your church, trusting we'll understand often much later. And along the way, we can have much more peace and much more joy, much less wringing of hands and much more lifting them up, praising you, saying, let patience have its perfect work. Let me learn more contentment. Thy will be done. And you do all things well. So, Lord, we pray this as it were as we close, praying as you taught us to pray along the journey, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before the Lord dismisses us from worship, let's worship him with praise one more time, singing Psalm 117. Psalm 117 on page 259. Please stand. You who are following the Lord Jesus Christ as your good shepherd and have followed him according to his commands to come and praise him and bless him today, he sends you away until you meet with him again this evening, Lord willing, with his blessing. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.